Scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Proverbs, chapter 23, verses 3 through 4. If you're following along with one of the Bibles provided under the bench, it can be found on page 579. Again, that's Proverbs 23, 3 through 4. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. Do not overwork to be rich. Because of your own understanding, cease.
Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. Happy that you are here. Delighted that you've come our way. I don't know. I guess we're getting used to the snow. Looking at our attendance this morning, you wake up and you see snow out on the streets. And, of course, Rona Hills, it looks like, you know, we live deep in Alaska. They don't touch it with anything out there. But I guess we're getting used to it. It's so good to see you and happy that you're here this morning. Delighted that you've come our way. Perhaps one of my favorite actors is this guy right here on the overhead, Clint Eastwood. I remember as a little boy watching a lot of Clint's movies. I don't think there is one movie that he's been in that I would consider a poor performance. As a little boy, I remember having my little six-shooter on my side. Don't worry, it was a toy gun. I don't think I got a real one until I was about four. But I had a six-shooter on my side, and I remember plucking a straw out of my mom's broom and sticking that in the side of my mouth and imitating Clint Eastwood. There's a lot of guys here that grew up on what they call those spaghetti westerns. So this is one of the popular ones. As a matter of fact, I don't have my phone on me, but if you hear my phone ring, it's going to ring to the theme music of this. So I had to tone it down because the other one was, if you feel lucky, you know, and I had to get rid of that. I thought, it doesn't sound too preacher-like, so, you know, I had to get rid of that one. But anyway, that 1966 movie of The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly, now, I don't want you to be fooled. Well, it's a catchy title. The good guy wasn't really a good guy. He was just more clever. He was more clever than the bad guy and the ugly guy. In that particular movie, as some of you guys probably watched it when it came out, as the old-timers say, at that point in time in my life, I was just a gleam in my daddy's eye. But last Sunday morning, we considered the mark of Cain. You remember there in Genesis in chapter 4, Adam knew his wife Eve, and I remarked last Sunday that if you're going to have children with someone, it's probably good to know them. He knew his wife Eve. They had two children, Cain and Abel. You remember Cain was a tiller of the ground and Abel was a shepherd. Cain, in the process of time, became angry, not because he didn't do the right thing, but because his brother did the right thing. Isn't that interesting how that works out? Instead of holding ourselves accountable and responsible for something that we should do that's right, we get mad at the guy who does it right. And that's what he did. He got mad at the guy who did it right, his brother. And he, you remember, slew his brother. He killed him. God has a conversation with Cain, and he asked him a question, where his brother was. Cain responds with a lie, I don't know. Who am I, my brother's keeper? Then God mentions to him that Cain's blood cries out from the ground. And then God went on to pronounce his judgment on Cain. He was to be a vagabond, a wanderer on the face of the earth. But yet at the same time, God had some mercy on old Cain. He put a mark on him. Hands off. Don't touch him. He's my property. I'll deal with him. I want to use that as a starting point for our lesson this morning, and I want us to focus in particular on Genesis chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6 as we roll through this. And I really believe in Genesis 4, 5, and 6 we see this title unfold. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Now I'm going to mix it up a little bit. First of all, I'm going to talk about the bad. The bad, brethren, is none other than Cain. And as we stated in last week's sermon, God had placed that mark on Cain, and I want you to know, figuratively speaking, that God had figuratively, if you would, placed the mark on his family as well. Cain made a bad choice, and it just seems like when you look at least some of those descendants that followed Cain, poor choices were still being made. Remember that Cain's life was reduced to that of being a nomad, a vagabond. And according to Genesis in chapter 4 and verse 16, Cain departed the presence of the Lord, and he dwelled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Where is Nod? If you dig a little bit and start looking in some of the dictionaries, for example, in Nelson's dictionary, it says it's an unidentifiable land east of Eden. Baker's basically says the same thing. Nod is a place undetermined. Harper's Bible Dictionary says it's east of Eden, a place where Cain was exiled to, but a place that is unknown. But what we do know about Cain is this. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 14, he hid his face from God. He would reside eventually in a place where he was not near his family. Genesis in chapter 4 and 16. And based upon Genesis 4 and 17, Cain looks as if he and his wife do settle down. He had a son by the name of Enoch. And he even built a city. He was the originator of that city, according to Genesis in chapter 4 and verses 17. We then begin to see Cain's offspring appear. Here are his offspring. Of course, there was Enoch, Irad, Mehujael, Methushael, Lamech, Ada, Zillah, Jubal, and Tubal-Cain. Names that are not common to us, obviously. Now, when you are sitting there, you might be looking at them and looking at their lives and at Cain's lineage, and you're saying, well, wait a minute, God, it looks like there's some pretty successful people in his lineage. But I'm going to tell you, there was something wrong with Cain's lineage. Because when we go back and we see that there is certainly success there, we see that the godfather of metal, we see the godfather of music. But there was something wrong with Cain's lineage. And I'm going to base it up on two things. Genesis in chapter 4 and verse 16, brethren, we learn that men then began to call on the name of the Lord. What are we to infer from that? Prior to that, men were not calling on the name of the Lord. Two, we also see murder repeated by Lamech, as well as polygamy. Just, what, five generations removed from Cain? One may argue, and again, but we still see successful people with Jubal, with Tubal-Cain. I'm going to ask the same questions that I know godly parents ask of their children when they begin to get serious about dating. And the question is this. Is he a Christian? Is she a Christian? You know, there is something else I want to you to notice about Cain's lineage. Notice how many generations were moved from Cain until we see the sins of Cain repeated. If we consider Cain as the first generation, we finally come down, what, to the sixth generation, to Lamech. Lamech, he was certainly aware of his great-great-great-grandfather's sins. He mentions them by name. This leads to a question, brethren. I want you to think about this. Can the influence or presence of sin in a family be perpetuated from one generation to another? I'll let you chew on that one for a little bit, and we'll come back to that question in just a moment. Let's move on. Let's look at the good. Seth. When we consider Seth, we see that Adam, back in Genesis in chapter 5 and verse 4, was the father of sons and daughters. Now, I realize when we get fixed on Cain and Abel and Seth, we kind of box them in to this little neat package that says, oh, that's all the children that they had. Brethren, if you go look at Genesis in chapter 5 and verse 4, there were other sons and daughters that were born to Adam and Eve. Leads to a question. Where did Cain get his wife? I think if you follow the bouncing ball, we may walk away with the conclusion that he either married a sister or a very close relative. We don't know how many sons and daughters Adam and Eve had. The fact remains that there were only three sons that the Holy Spirit focuses on, Cain, Abel, and Seth. Seth was vastly different than his evil brother Cain. Seth represents a turning point, brethren, of righteousness, of goodness. Hope is restored for a spiritual awareness and awakening. Men begin to call on the name of the Lord. We learn in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 6. This is now happening. Six generations removed from Seth, we see Enoch. If you look in Hebrews in chapter 11 and verse 5, he was a man who walked with God and he did not experience death. Many folks will ask the question, why didn't he die? Brethren, I think the greater question should be, why did he remain faithful? What was it that we see in his lineage that we can point to that says he's vastly different than those over there? What was it? Why was it? I think the Bible has an answer to that question. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not stray from it. Now, I realize the strict definition of a proverb is the fact that it is a wise expression of general truth. In the case of Seth, whatever he was taught, I'm telling you, about God, it stuck with his lineage. Not only did it stick with him in his lineage, but it repeats itself in generations to come. As a matter of fact, Noah was a man who indeed walked with God as well. Genesis in chapter 6 and verse 9. I want to present somewhat of a modern example for you this morning. I want to present two men. A fellow by the name of Max Jukes. Max Jukes was an atheist and an alcoholic. He had 540 descendants. 310 died as paupers. 150 were criminals. 7 were murderers. 100 were alcoholics. and more than half were prostitutes. Another man who lived an entirely, totally different life. We're familiar with his name, Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards, by all intent and purposes, would be deemed as a godly preacher. Now, I realize when we mention Jonathan Edwards, his name, we realize that regarding the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, as it pertains to the gospel, he missed the mark. But yet we cannot deny the fact that the man had a godly, reverential influence on his family members. Listen to this. Out of 394 descendants, there were 13 college presidents, 65 college professors, 3 United States senators, 30 judges, 100 attorneys, 60 doctors, 75 military officers, 100 preachers, 60 authors of prominence, 1 vice president. You might be sitting there wondering who in the world that was. Aaron Burr. He wrote on the apron strings of a fellow by the name of Thomas Jefferson, by the way. 80 public officials, 295 college graduates. Fathers and mothers, if you don't think what you do today impacts your children and your children's children, you are badly mistaken. This is powerful. The ugly brethren can be found in Genesis in chapter 6. And I want to begin reading there in Genesis in chapter 6. And just observe this for a moment. Genesis in chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, the daughters were born to them. The sons of God saw the daughters of men, and they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all those whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days. And afterward, when the sons of God came to the daughters of men, they were born children to them. Those who were mighty men of old, men of renown. Then the Lord God saw the wickedness of man that was great on the earth, that every intent of his thought was, and his heart was evil only continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth. He was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things, and the birds of the air, for I am sorry I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." These were ugly times. Genesis in chapter 6 and verse 5, man's wickedness was prevalent, it was prominent. Perhaps one of the saddest passages, brethren, in the Bible is Genesis in chapter 6 and verse 6. God was sorry that he made man. Can you imagine that? God being sorry that he made something or someone? He determined that he was going to destroy every living creature. Genesis in chapter 7 and verse 23. Is there any good out of all this? Well, as Paul Harvey says, now for the rest of the story. There was a man by the name of Noah who indeed walked with God. Don't forget. Which tree he came from, his lineage. Noah walked with God. God used that man who walked with him, who had a relationship with him, to build what I have always termed as the first true love boat. He built that ark 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. 2 of every kind of beast were put on that ark. The downside was the consequence of sin. God destroyed every living creature and animal. and man. Friends, we have our own modern version of the good, the bad, and the ugly. The good is this, is that there are those who make a decision that they are going to live for God, they're going to walk with God, they're going to do what God has called them to do, and not only are they going to be dedicated and devoted to that path, they're going to perpetuate it from this day forward with their children, their children's children, and as long as they have breath in their body. We lost such a great man yesterday who lived for God. But I'm going to tell you, he lived for God. And it's a blessing to see. I tell you what, one of the greatest things for me to see is the fact that we see not only a generation of dedicated souls to God, but we see another generation and another generation walk through those doors. It warms my heart to see it. Somewhere, some way, somehow made a decision. We live for the Lord. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. The bad is the fact that there are folks who live for self. And they refuse the gospel. And not only do they refuse to obey the gospel, but brethren, they sow seeds of irreverence. They sow seeds of rebellion in the hearts of their children and their children's children. It is what I have oftentimes called the sin cycle. It just repeats itself from one generation to the next. Until someone makes up their mind, I'm getting off this merry-go-round. The ugly is this. Ugly, at least, as we sing in that song, there's a sad day coming. The ugly is this. The earth will be destroyed with fire the next time, as Peter certainly points out in 2 Peter in chapter 3 and verse 12. Oh, a sad day, an ugly day for those who don't know God, but a glorious day for those who are going home to be with God. So this morning, I want to ask you, as we wrap this lesson up, if you've heard anything, I want to encourage you to walk with God today. I want to encourage you to make the decision right now, this very day, to give your life to the Lord. It's not a mystery. God never intended for salvation to be a mystery. Come forward this morning with a penitent heart, that mouth willing to confess Jesus as the Lord of your life. Be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of those sins. And live for the Lord. Help others live for the Lord. Maybe you have made that decision. And maybe today you realize you haven't been as dedicated and faithful as what you should have been. Instead of taking a cue from Seth, we are living more like Cain. I want to encourage you to not repeat the sins of Cain. Rededicate your life right now. Maybe it's the prayers of this church you need. There's something that you're going through in your life where you feel like, I need prayer. This indeed is a house of prayer. And we will pray for you and we will love you. If you feel you need to respond to the invitation, please come together.